We turn now to God's holy word in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
With the Lord's help, I'll speak to you this afternoon from the chapter that was read, Hebrews chapter 12, and reading the closing words in verse 27. So the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and reading the latter part of verse 27. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Just to set it in context, I'll read the whole verse and the two verses before. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, Hebrews chapter 12, and speaking from the end of verse 27, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Very interesting is the way in which the New Testament writers quote with such reverence from the Old Testament. And here, from that lovely little book in the Minor Prophets, Haggai, we have a short quotation, one of God's promises. Yet once more, I shake not earth only, but also heaven. I think you'll find that some of the old divines specially referred this promise to the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and others of the old divines refer it more especially to the second coming. Those who emphasize its reference to the first coming, they think of the Lord's glorious appearance from heaven, and the time when Jerusalem itself was destroyed, the old Jewish economy came to an end, the Levitical dispensation was abolished, and these things were removed as the things that might be shaken. And the other divines, looking forward to the end of time, they emphasize the Lord's return in glory when everything shall be shaken and be removed. Well, beloved friends, we believe both those interpretations are true, and yet you know there is another emphasis. What can we say about the present day, the day in which our little lives are cast? Now, surely this is a time when everything is being shaken. Old traditions, the foundations being removed, the standards of morality, good laws, these things which as a nation we've held dear. And of course not just in our own country but throughout the whole earth. We see it everywhere, don't we? Things being shaken. We wonder whatever is going to happen next. Things being removed that we never thought would be removed. And sadly, solemnly, we see it in the professing Church of God. Places which once loved and revered the truth, and now there's been that shaking and the removing. And you know, our young people especially are finding this, that they're living in a changing world. A dying, changing world in which nothing seems sure, nothing seems certain. Change and decay in all around we see. There never was a truer word spoken. And if so, when those words were written, how much so now? The removing of those things which are shaken. Oh, blessed be God for those things which never, never can be shaken, that never, never will be shaken. And these are the things I love to speak of. These sure, certain, divine, establishing truths. So this afternoon, with the Lord's help, I want to speak to you about some of those things that can never be shaken, which shall remain forever. And of course, on an occasion like this, we immediately think of God's holy word. It can never be shaken. It shall remain. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And what a wonderful mercy it is that God's word is unchanged, unchanging. But the dreadful assaults of sin and Satan and the world and unbelief and all aiming to overthrow, to shake the word of God. It has been so down the ages, hasn't it? I mean, you think of the great and mighty of this world, your Voltaires and your Rousseaus, how they sought to overturn God's holy word, to shake it. Today we have so many attempts. We need only think of people like Professor Dawkins. But worse than that, the attempts from inside the professed Christian church, these attempts to overthrow God's word, they can never succeed. You know what the second psalm declares? The Lord shall laugh at them. He that sits in the heavens shall have them in confusion. You know, many years ago there was what the world called a great philosopher, and his boast was that he was going to set the whole of Europe laughing at the word of God and laughing at the God of the word. The time came when he was dying, and you know what he said? He said, "I sadly feel that now God is laughing at me." Beloved friends, Almighty God will always have the last word. You can't shake the word of God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at them. I'm sure many of you have heard the old story of a little boy who went into the blacksmith shop and he saw the broken hammers lying about on the floor. And he asked what had happened. And the old smith said, "Well, over the years they've been broken on the anvil." And the little boy inquired, "Well, how many anvils have been broken?" "Oh no," said the old smith, "the anvil doesn't break. But after a time, the hammer breaks on the anvil." You know, that's just it. There have been all these attempts down the ages to shake the word of God, to destroy it, to overthrow it. And the anvil of divine truth still stands and will stand forever. And you see, all these puny hammers, they're all going to lie broken on the floor. The voice said, "Cry." I don't take that to mean shout with a loud voice, but rather speak with authority. It's something important. Speak as the king's herald. The voice said, "Cry." I said, "What shall I cry?" "All flesh is as grass." You see, these are the things that can be shaken. These are the things that can be removed. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. And oh, what an unspeakable mercy that is. And that's why we're met here this afternoon. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there's the holy, inspired, infallible word of God, and then all the divine truths that are contained in it. We think of the eternal throne of God, and that throne can never be shaken. You older ones here this afternoon, you must remember all the different kingdoms there used to be in Europe. small kingdoms and great kingdoms, and almost all of them over the years have perished. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be moved, and which shall stand forever. You know, it's a wonderful thing amidst all the confusion that there is today in the world and in the professing Church of God to look up to heaven and to see the throne of God. God in complete control. Nothing taking him by surprise. Accomplishing his own purposes. Doing as he will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, may we be blessed more and more with believing views of the greatness of God. Oh, but to see that eternal throne, it can never be shaken. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. The Lord sitteth king forever. He will always have the last word. The movement of every planet is subject to his control, and so is the crushing of a moth and the falling of a sparrow. Our lives, minute as circumstance. Almighty God ordering all things according to the counsel of his own will, the mystery of divine providence. Nothing can ever take place contrary to God's will or apart from divine permission. Now, beloved friends, these are the things that can never be shaken, which shall remain. But you see, these glorious truths we have in the Word of God, these wonderful truths, the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Of course, what I'm speaking of this afternoon is an inexhaustible subject, isn't it? Chapters could be written on every point, books have been written on every point. But when you come to the glorious gospel of the grace of God, and those divine truths that Satan can never shake, that all our unbelief can never destroy. You know, it will stand true right to the very end of time that the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. Now, that can never be eradicated from divine truth. All these things that can never be shaken. They're once the glory of the pulpits of our land, church as well as chapel, covenant realities, covenant certainties, covenant salvation, covenant promises. The things that cannot be shaken, which shall remain, all secured in eternity past, in the covenant of grace. Oh, to look back and there see these things that cannot be shaken, God's everlasting love to his people in Christ, and that eternal union in the covenant of grace between Christ and his people, And all those purposes of love and mercy which must be fulfilled are these things that cannot be shaken, which remain. And haven't the Lord's people found a resting place here? Haven't they loved them down the ages? And I just want to pause here, perhaps linger a moment. King David dying, coming to the end of his life. And he couldn't feel as he wanted to feel, and he couldn't see the things he wanted to see. There were things in his kingdom which had been shaken, and especially when he thought of his disgraceful family. Oh, what a shaking, what a removing there'd been there. But when he looked in his heart, and when he looked over his life, and when he considered his sin, and then he looked forward to the judgment day, oh, there were so many things to shake him. By precious faith, his eyes were turned a different way. He saw some of those things that couldn't be shaken, and which remained. He saw an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he saw his personal interest in it. And he could die in peace, although my house be not so with God. Things being shaken, things being removed, yet that one of those wonderful yets of the Word of God. Yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Oh, but there's one thing. Blessed be God, that can never be shaken, and what a mercy. For poor, lost, ruined, guilty sinners, and that is the atonement. It can never be shaken. The value of the Saviour's most precious blood, it is the same this afternoon as when he hung bleeding, dying on the cross, and when with a loud voice he cried, "It is finished," and when by one offering he perfected forever all them that are sanctified, the things that cannot be shaken. I take it that that's what the Word of God means when John in the book of the Revelation viewed the Saviour in heaven, a lamb as it had been slain. Still a lamb as it had been slain. I take that to mean that the merit of his sin atoning blood is still the same now as it was when he died. Or the attempts to shake it. Mention has been made this afternoon, even how in evangelical circles there seems to be a denying of the substitutionary nature of the atonement. And certainly people are coming out with some very, very strange views on justification. Oh, this removing of the things that may be shaken. But of course Satan has a special hatred for the cross of Christ. Oh, but that wonderful mercy to those of us who feel our need, as lost and guilty sinners, that truth can never be removed, never be eradicated, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed Church of God be saved to sin no more. These blessed things that can never be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We might mention the glorious truth of the everlasting safety of the people of God. In this world of sin and ruin, when Satan seeks to put the Lord's people into his sieve and to shake them, and to shake the religion out of them, that there are those things that cannot be shaken. It's a blessed truth, isn't it? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hands. That those things that cannot be shaken may remain. But we must try to speak of the dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And you see, in his person, in his finished work, in all his relationships to his people, in every office that he sustains, he can never be shaken. Well, in this epistle, the great truth is his everlasting priesthood. And what an emphasis we have on it, don't we? This man, this glorious man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You know, his priesthood cannot be shaken. He's there this afternoon, interceding for his people. There's a new and living way open there into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's a mercy seat sprinkled with blood. There's a throne of grace appointed for poor unworthy sinners in the time of need. You see, these things cannot be shaken. But you see, Christ himself. And we might speak so many of the offices he sustains, but there's one thing especially here, and really I tend to think that this is the character or office or relationship that Christ bears more than anything else in Holy Scripture, and that is Christ as the eternal rock, Christ as the rock of ages. You have so many references in Holy Scripture to Christ the rock. David constantly in the Psalms speaks of Christ the rock. And of course, the great point here is that the rock could never be shaken. The rock foundation on which the church is built can never be shaken. The rock in whose clefts the sinner finds a hiding place can never be shaken. Blessed be God for that. You know, I often tell that little story. I love to tell it. The poor shipwrecked sailor, he managed to swim to a rock And he lay there shivering all night till he was rescued. And they said he must have been terrible. You must have shaken all night. You must have shivered. And the poor man who said yes, but he said the rock didn't shake. And beloved friends, that's the religion that will take us to heaven. We may shake on the rock, but the rock can never be shaken. And the wonderful mercy is this, that a sinner saved by grace can never be shaken from off that rock. These are the things that can never be shaken, which remain, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I just mention one other, and that is the Holy Spirit's work in a sinner's heart. I want to speak very, very carefully indeed here, because the Lord's poor, tried, tempted people often feel that they are shaken here. But you see, God's work of grace in a sinner's heart can never be destroyed, and it can never be removed. Now, Satan will harass the sinner, and he'll suggest that work is being removed. But that work of God's grace, the Holy Spirit's work in the heart of a sinner, it can never be moved. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, despite all the shakings and assaults of Satan. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul meant. On one occasion he said, none of these things, none of them move me, that I might finish my course with joy. But you might say, but Paul, you just said that a lot of these things are moving you. You're saying that you're troubled on every side. You're saying you're often cast down. You're saying you're often perplexed. Surely that means you are being moved. And I think Paul would have answered like that. Well, he would have said, in my thoughts and feelings and fears, I'm afraid I'm often tossed about and moved, but in my standing in Christ, I'm not moved, and I never can be moved. Now, that's it, beloved friends, that work of grace in your hearts, though Satan would seek to shake it and destroy it, he may shake you, and he will, in your fears concerning it. But he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. His grace shall to the end stronger and brighter shine, nor present things nor things to come can quench that spark divine, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Well, I've tried this afternoon to speak of just a few of them. No doubt your minds have gone to many other things. These things that cannot be shaken. And what a mercy that they cannot be shaken. They cannot be removed. They will remain, they must remain eternally. And of course there's a background to it here, isn't there? The things that can be shaken, the things that can be removed. Like they say that some of the great artists, they like to have a very dark background for their paintings. It made the colours stand out more clearly. And of course, there's a dark background to this glorious subject. These things that can be shaken. This poor, wretched, sinful, dying world, the death within us and all about us, that's the dark background. And then how brightly these glorious truths shine forth. These things that can never be shaken. These things which shall remain. And I believe that when the new birth takes place, when a sinner is called by God's grace, that sinner is taught these things in his heart. Not just to see them in the Word of God, he's taught them in his heart. What do I mean? Well, he realizes something of the removing of those things that can be shaken. He was unconcerned about eternity. That's shaken. That's removed. He never prayed. That's shaken. That's removed. He didn't think about his soul and his sins and the judgment day. That's shaken. That's removed. He was quite happy with his own goodness, his own self-righteousness. That's shaken. That's removed. The happiness he's seeking in the world, trying to find peace, pleasure, prosperity there, that's shaken. The Holy Spirit's work is to teach us by these two opposites. To teach us that everything here is being shaken. And one day, literally, everything shall be shaken and everything shall be removed. And then for the Holy Spirit to reveal those precious things in Christ which shall stand forever, which never can be shaken, never can be removed, even when earth itself departs. For the mountains, even the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy upon thee. Oh, these are the things that shall never, never be removed when this world forever lies in ruin, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. It's exactly 54 years ago this month when I first spoke on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society. September 1953, at a place called Holinwood, which is not far from Manchester. And you know, during those 50 years which have transpired since first I spoke for the Trinitarian Bible Society, I think there's been more shaking of things in our country, more removing of things in our country, there's been in 1,000 years past. But as we meet this afternoon, the blessed things for which the Trinitarian Bible Society stood then and stands now, are the things which really matter, the things of which God approves. His sacred holy word and all that's contained in it. Oh, the blessedness of that realization that if we're only a little remnant, and if at times we seem to stand alone, we have the seal of God's divine approval, and the things we love and the things for which we stand are the things which can never be shaken, which shall remain forever.